Galatians chapter 4, verses 19 and 20. The title of the message is Sanctification, the Life of a Christian. Sanctification, the Life of a Christian. If you're able, please stand, if you're able, for the reading of God's Word. Galatians chapter 4, verses 19 and 20. The Bible says, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. I desire to be present with you now, and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you." I think you may be seated. And may the Lord bless the reading and the receiving of His Word. In these verses, Paul continues to pour out his pastoral heart. We know that Paul has been hard in the previous chapters, very hard. But we also must remember that Paul is not being hard on them just for the sake of being hard. He's not saying, "All right, good, they messed up, now I can go in and I can just cut them up. I can beat them up. I can grab them around the throat and shake them. All right, woo!" No, Paul is not like that. Paul is grieved at what's going on in the churches of Galatia. Again, his heart is broken. Why is his heart broken? Because he knows if they continue on this path that they're on, he knows where they're headed. He knows the end result. It is misery. That's why he tells them in Galatians chapter 3, verse 3, he says, "Are ye so foolish?" Notice what he says. "Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh?" That's where they were going. They were going to a works for salvation and a works for sanctification without the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Where they were headed was solely dependent upon man. And here's the sad part. It was all outward show. Every bit of it. Circumcision, outward show. Keeping of the law, outward show. Y'all remember the Pharisees, how they kept the law perfectly? Outwardly? And then here comes Jesus Christ preaching and teaching the gospel and confronting them, not with just their outward dealings, but with the heart. The Pharisees will say, "I've never committed adultery before in my life." And Christ would say, "If you look upon a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery already in your heart." Well, they would hate something like that. Because the heart is something that no one else could see. They could deceive people. God knows our hearts. Jeremiah 17:9 tells us that our hearts are desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. We can't trust it. Our hearts will lie to us. The false teachers, again, have come into the churches in Galatia, and they always take your focus away from Christ and put your focus on your flesh, your own power. They say, "Look to yourself. Look to the good that is in you." Not pointing the finger at Jesus Christ, but pointing the finger at yourself. The result is that you will try to live the Christian life in the power of your own flesh. And this will result in failure. You'll be confused. You'll throw your hands up in the air. You say, "I don't know what to do. I quit. It's over." We are dependent upon the Lord to live for the Lord. We are empowered by the Holy Spirit to live for Jesus Christ. Listen, folks, when it comes to spiritual things, our flesh is weak. Our flesh says no. Conversion. Justification by faith. Conversion is just the beginning of the Christian life. Here's what's interesting. We have no part in our conversion. No part whatsoever. Our conversion was totally a working of God. It is Him who quickened us and enabled us to repent and believe the gospel. Why? Because as a lost person, you and I are dead, the Bible says, in trespasses and sins. No one does good, no, not one, the Bible says. So before we could even believe, Christ had to do a work in us. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Familiar scriptures. And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. We can say you whom He hath converted, made alive. In John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Totally a working of God. 1 John 4:19 says, we love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. We cannot love God, so He first loves us. We will not love God as God would have us love Him. We may say we love Him, but then our actions, what? Prove different. And what is love, by the way? Is love a feeling? No, it's an action. It's an action. By His grace, He granted us saving faith. For by grace were you saved through what? Faith. And that not of yourselves. What's not of yourselves? What is it that is not mustered up? Faith. It is, the Bible says, the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. The faith, the saving faith that you have been given, was given from God. Our conversion, listen, and I know that some of these terms I'm going to use this morning may kind of mess your mind up, but I challenge you to study. If you've got questions, let me know. Our conversion was a choice that God made before the foundation of the world. Look in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, let's start in verse 3. I'm going to say that again. Our conversion was a choice that God made before the foundation of the world. Blessed be the God and Father, Ephesians 1, 3, of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all, notice this, spiritual blessings, where? In heavenly places, through who? In Christ. Look at verse 4. According as He hath chosen us in Him. Now what did He just do? Chose us in Him. When? Before the foundation of the world. Before the world was spoken into existence. That we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Look at verse 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. Why did He do this? According to the good pleasure of His will. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Notice the emphasis here is on Him, not us. It's redemption through His blood. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Wherein, verse 8, He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth. How can we hear? What must He do first? He must quicken us. He must make us alive, alive, because again, we are dead in trespasses and sins, and we can't hear. We can't see. We can't comprehend. We can't cry out for salvation. Why? Because dead people don't respond or react. Or act, or breathe, or see, or hear. We can keep going, can't we? The gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, or the down payment, unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. Wherefore also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and loving all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him. Now look now, don't lose where we're going. The Lord saves us. He does this work. Notice what this verse just said again, the end of verse 17. May give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him. What are we doing here in this verse? We're growing in the wisdom and the understanding of the Scriptures. So we're growing in the wisdom and understanding of who God is. This enables us, once we know who He is, what He requires, what He wants us to do, we can do it. Verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head of all things of the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. So who are we when the Lord saves us? We are the children of God. We are the bride of Christ. And you and I are waiting for Christ's return, or are going to Him. We are living, or should be living, looking and longing for the return of our Lord and Savior. And we should be expecting it. Why? He said He's coming back. And if we believe that, we will be living a life that is sanctified. When the Lord saves us, positionally, we are made perfect in Christ Jesus. It is as if we have never sinned. Because Christ's righteousness is imputed or put to our account. Positionally, we are already seated in the heavenlies. Positionally, we are already there. But practically, where are we at? We're here. We're here in this room today, in this building today, you and I, we're here today. And we are still robed in sinful flesh. Again, positionally, we're forgiven. We are in the heavens, positionally. Practically, hope this is not confusing, practically, we are here. And we are in this battle with this flesh. This flesh that loves sin. This flesh that's drawn to sin. But more than that, this flesh that has sin in it. It's a battle. And that's why sanctification is so important. All of our sins have been forgiven by the finished work of Jesus Christ. We've been set free from the bondage and the penalty of sin, yet we are still in the presence of sin. And this fleshly body is actually drawn to sin. Romans chapter 7, and I know we've been here a good bit in the past 15 years. Can't help but go to Romans, right? Romans chapter 7. We can start in verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal. Now, when Paul says he's carnal, he's not talking about a carnal Christian in the sense that he's what people call a carnal Christian. He's saying, I'm in the what? Flesh. I'm a man. Sold under sin. This means he has a tendency to satisfy the flesh. And all of us do. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent to the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. What's he saying? Those things I want to do, I'm not doing. Those things I don't want to do, I'm doing. But look at the end of verse 17. But sin that does what? Dwelleth in me. This word dwelleth is in the present tense, which means continuously and repeatedly. We never get it all out in this life, folks. Listen. Don't y'all like to be done with something one time? Be over with? Pay insurance one time and never have to pay it again. Not gonna happen, is it? Eat one time and never have to eat again. And stay alive, by the way. Not gonna happen. How about deal with sin one time and never have to deal with it again? How wonderful would that be? Not the case, though, is it? What happens? It's an everyday battle. Every stinking day. Verse 18. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. So next time somebody says, look to the good inside of you, say, there is no good inside of me other than Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible says. For to will is present with me. I want to. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. This is that struggle. This is that warfare that's going on continually. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it. But notice this. But sin, here it is again. Where is the sin at? That dwelleth in me. We need help, don't we? This is the Apostle Paul writing this. This is not pre-salvation. This is after salvation. He's saying the sin dwelleth in me even now. He says, I find in a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. That is step for step. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members. Here it is. Warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. This constant battle with sin. What happens if we stop fighting? What happens if we stop striving against this sin that dwells in us? We'll look at it in a sense of war. If one side stops fighting, but the other side doesn't stop fighting, what's going to happen to the side that stops fighting? They're going to be overrun, overtaken in a sense. And then there will be much misery and pain and hurt. Listen, folks, I understand. It gets tiresome. It gets tiresome fighting this old flesh, so it makes us just want to give up sometimes. It's not beneficial. Paul cries out, says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. He wants to do right. That battle is there. So even after the Lord saves us, we are in a battle with this sinful, sin-loving flesh. But what's the difference? The difference is that now the Holy Spirit has taken up residence inside of us. We are the temple or the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. He empowers you and I to live for Jesus Christ. To live a sanctified life. We are dependent upon Him to live this life of sanctification, not ourselves. This sin that dwells in us. Listen, folks, we got to get it out. Though, as I mentioned earlier, we can't get it out, but we got to get it out. We got to keep fighting. Keep fighting. Keep going forward and keep depending upon Jesus Christ. Though we can't get it out, we've got to make it as weak as possible. And again, we can't do that of the power of our flesh. Let's go back to Galatians chapter 4. See, Paul is writing these letters to these churches. And he knows where they're headed if they continue where they're going. He knows what misery they're going to have in their lives because he's been there. And he's still robed in this sinful flesh. He says in verse 19, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you." Now, just for the record, I've never given birth. I may look like I'm about to. Someone says, "When's the baby due?" Well, if I give birth, it's going to be fried chicken. But I've never given birth. Nor will I ever give birth to a child. Why? Because I am a man, and men don't get pregnant, and men don't give birth. I'm told it's very painful to give birth. Some women have easier childbirths than others. Some of them have their guts cut open, the baby taken out that way. Very painful. Very painful. But it is easier to give birth to a child than to raise a child. Can you, mom, say amen? Giving birth, as painful as it was in reality the easiest part. So Paul views the Galatians as his little children. Little children, this verse is the Greek word technion. It's used only once by Paul. It's used multiple times by John in the Gospel of John and 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. But only once by Paul. Here in Galatians. It is a term of affection by a teacher to his disciples. It means little darlings. Here, Christian converts. Again, I know Paul's been hard. His tone has been stern. But we got to understand, he loves the Galatians. He loves the churches. He is brokenhearted. Because he sees where they're headed. Though Paul did not save them, because you and I cannot save anybody, right? He was the instrument that God used to proclaim the gospel to them. And proclaiming the gospel during Paul's day was hard work, as it is today. It was also life-threatening. But it was actually the easy part. The Holy Spirit is teaching, preaching, and leading in the sanctification process. The sanctification process is just as painful as the birthing process, except the pain never goes away. We see here again Paul pouring out his heart as a pastor. This is truly the heart of every God-called pastor. There are many people who think they know what it means to be a pastor, but they really have no idea. I cannot speak for other pastors because I only know one, like I know myself, and that's myself. Being a pastor is the most rewarding job there is. And at the same time, the most heartbreaking job there is. It is rewarding when the Lord is saving souls and when you see the church growing in the Lord. I'm not talking about in number. That's exciting also, okay? Don't take what I'm saying the wrong way. But it's your desire is not to fill the pews. The Lord does that, right? He builds His church. The pastor's desire is to see the people be filled with Christ. To see people growing more and more like the Lord every day. It is heartbreaking when you see people you have invested your life into begin to fall away. It's heartbreaking. It's not personal because they're not doing a person to you, but you know where they're headed. You know the consequences, and it's grievous. I've had people tell me, Pastor, don't call me. Don't come see me. We don't want to see you. You cannot help us in any way. Stay away. I did nothing wrong. I changed nothing whatsoever. Very heartbreaking. See, for a true pastor, people that he pastors are not just numbers. I was thinking the other evening, just, I was out here on the front porch of the church house and was listening to the eagles come in. I said, here comes Brother Johnny. Here comes Mr. Billy. A little quiet Jeep pulling in. And you can tell how people pull in. It's almost always the same way. Boom, here comes Brother Jeremy and Miss Joyce. Here comes Brother Pat. People way down the road blowing the horn because he's going so slow. That's just a few, right? And then to look around at those of you who are here this morning, you're not just a number. You're not a means to an end. You are who the pastors of this church invest our lives into. And preparing to preach and to teach. It's not just sitting down and writing a few things out. You better know what you're talking about. And you better be right. Because y'all hold us accountable, and more than that, God holds us accountable. This is nothing to play with, as we learned as we studied the book of James. A true pastor does not view people as just numbers. He loves the people God has entrusted him to pastor. Listen, and he wants them to mature as Christians. Not so you can say, look what I've done. No, that's not the point. Not the goal. It is joyful to see people become mature Christians. He wants to see the congregation as mature saints. People who love the Lord and love people. Listen, he wants to see, according to our scriptures here in verse 19, he says, my little children of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you. This means to form or to fashion. And again, the only place it's found is in Galatians 4:19, where the Christian is described as a little child who needs to be mature, or who needs to mature until his character and conduct project the very image of Christ. That's why the pastor's job is never done. He's working first on himself, and he's investing in the people, prayerfully begging God that they would grow and mature as Christians. So Paul says that he beats what? His body. Buffets his own body. He examines himself. He watches himself. Why? Lest he should run in such a way that is useless, that is vainless, that is vain. All of us are a work in progress, aren't we? We mature different, at different rates, at different times. We understand differently. Listen, some people have a mind that can just grasp things. I don't have that kind of mind. I've got to study and study and pray and beg God for help. And I'm thankful He does help. But some people get it and move quickly, and I love seeing that too. You know, something else is that we're not jealous of one another. We're not in competition. We love it when people are growing. It's encouraging. It's exciting. See, we're growing not just in knowledge, but that knowledge that we are growing is also transforming our lives. We are getting sin out of our lives. That sin that dwells in us, we're chopping away at it. Chopping away at it. Again, we mature as we grow in our understanding of the Scriptures and as we obey the Scriptures. This is why it's so important that we stay in the Word and that we sit under sound preaching and teaching. There's some junk out there, folks, that's easy to get to. And I'm thankful that we are not the only ones preaching and teaching the truth. I do want to clarify that, right? I don't want to make it sound like we're the only ones, because we're not. If you listen to people during the week, on your phone or on the radio or the television or the internet, whatever it may be, make sure they are sound in their doctrines. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Bible says in Ephesians 2:10, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." He's the potter. What are we? We're the vessels. He's always working on us. And it may not be joyous. You know, some things are hard to give up, isn't it? Some things are hard to turn from. We know to stay away from those big sins. But we tend to play with those little sins. And then we want to blame the devil. No. See, He can't make us do anything. He can tempt us. He is the tempter. He is our adversary. I understand that. That's what the Bible says. But He can't make you sin. We sin when James says we are drawn away of our own lust. That sin that dwells in us. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. We'll start in verse 17. And it's going to be a long reading. I want you to stay with me. Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 17. "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. He's saying what? Be different. Why and how? Look, having the understanding darkened, this is the other Gentiles, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. What is this? They're lost. And they're living like they live because they are lost. You and I don't live like lost people, those of us who are saved. Why? Because we're saved. Who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. That's not what Christ has done in you. If so be that ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus. Notice this. That ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. See, here is where we have a responsibility. In salvation, who did salvation? God did. Who saved us? God did. Who made a choice to save us? God did. He gave us the faith by grace to trust Him, right? Who did that? God did that. And then we are told to live a life that's pleasing to Him. And here's where God works with us. Sanctification. Synergy. Two working together. On one hand, we've said this multiple times, I wish that we were robots. Well, we would do exactly what we're supposed to do every time. If we were robots, most of us would probably short out, wouldn't we? Be a rogue robot. But we're not robots. And we are to serve our Lord and Savior out of love. So, we have choices to make, don't we? Joshua said, choose you this day. He wasn't saying choose you to be saved. Somebody was saying no. He says, choose who you will serve today. What a difference that is. Who are you going to serve? He says, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Verse 22, that ye put off, this is a decision that we make concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. The old man, what is he? Corrupt. According to deceitful lust. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, the understanding of your mind. And that ye put on the new man. This is in the present imperative tense. This is a command to do something in the future, and it involves continuous or repeated action. So do this and keep doing it. Put on the new man and do it continually. Which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Here's some things that we are to do. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. These are things that we're supposed to be doing, right? Don't lie. Don't bear false witness. Don't be angry and sin. Don't hold grudges. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more. Rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good that he may have to give to him that needeth. Look at verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. But that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath, and anger, and clamor, and evil speaking, be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. these are things that we do as we are maturing as Christians. Yes, we are commanded to do them. And we are also doing these out of loving obedience. Look at verse 1 of chapter 5. Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given Himself for us an offering, and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication, and all uncleanness, or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become as saints. Remember, we're putting on the what? The new man. We're not being like those who are lost. Verse 4, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. Look at verse 8. For ye were sometimes darkness. You were lost. That word darkness speaks of moral darkness. Sinfulness. But now are ye light in the Lord. How are we to walk? How are we to conduct ourselves? What's the Bible say? Walk as children of light. Do we know what the word Christian means? It means to be like Christ. It's not a cliche. It's not something that you put on a t-shirt or a billboard somewhere. It actually means to be a little Christ. It's to be like Christ. Verse 9, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. You know what happens when the Lord saves us? He changes our hearts, our minds. And there are certain things that we don't want to do anymore. Listen, we can do what we want to do, right? But there are certain things we don't want to do. And as a result of that, it ends up being there are certain places that we don't go anymore. And what's heartbreaking is that then there are certain persons that we don't hang out with anymore. And it's not that we hate them. It's not that we think we're better than them. But in order to hang out with them, where do we have to go? Those places that grieves us to be. Those places that are full of sinful activities. This does not mean that we build a compound and lock ourselves in it. That's not what that means. We are to be a light to the world, right? And if we were to be a light on a hill, what? It cannot be hid. It's not to be put under a bed or in a bushel, right? We still go, we still do, but it's not like it used to be. Verse 11 again, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest this light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. How do we do that? By studying the Word of God. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, someone who is controlled by the Holy Spirit, someone who has Christ formed in them, their words are different, Why? Because from the abundance of the heart, what's the mouth do? It speaks. He makes us different. And this is a lasting change. People say, what happened to so-and-so? Man, they used to be right here with us and getting tore down. Where are they at? What are they doing? Oh, they're speaking to themselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. It's on our minds. We sing these things. I can't sing, but sometimes I do sing, but usually when I'm in the cab of a machine and no one else can hear me but the Lord. And as much as y'all don't like to hear me sing, I think the Lord really enjoys it. And I'm not very good at remembering the words of songs, so sometimes I'll have the beat going and make my own words up as I go. So I guess I'm also a singer and a songwriter. But longing to be with the Lord. When Christ saves us, He truly transforms us. And when we love Him more than we love ourselves and more than we love our sins, we'll find ourselves maturing as Christians. We'll see Christ being formed in us. And it's not that we're on a rooftop saying, hey, look at me, look at me. No, we're just living for Jesus. And we're bearing fruit. And we know the tree never eats its own fruit. The tree never eats its own fruit, does it? The fruit's for others. Again, if we want to check ourselves in our walk with the Lord, how are we doing with these little sins? We know that we're not to be an adultery. We know that we're not to be a drunkard. Or a thief. We're not robbing banks. We're doing right, outwardly. How about inwardly? Look at verse 20 of Galatians 4. So again, verse 19, Paul was laboring in birth until Christ be formed in them. This is a labor that will never end. You see that also in Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 20 of Galatians 4, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Paul wants to be there with them. He wants to see them casting out the false teachers. He wants to see them doing right, living a sanctified life. He wants to see Christ formed in them. And when he sees that, he can change his tone. His desire is for them to obey the Scriptures and fall more in love with Jesus Christ. Listen, folks. Paul really wants to change his tone. He really wants to change his tone. He doesn't want to have to remain like this, hard on them. It's like with the Corinthians. He didn't want to remain like that. Listen, he's not saying, I'm glad they're doing wrong so I can get on them. I'm about to get on that head. No. Paul wants to change his tone. But he's not going to do it if they're doing wrong. We have also looked in the past few weeks in 2nd and 3rd John, where John said it was a joy to know that his children were walking in truth. What a joy that was. There are some churches, as you read in these epistles that was written by Paul, that bring Paul great joy. But there are some that was really grievous. It's not joyous when the pastor has to, or when the pastors have to deal with someone who's not living right. It's hard. The pastor doesn't want to go and have to deal with it, and the people don't want the pastor to come and deal with it. So we are dependent upon the Lord. If we would all press toward the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, how different would our churches be? We sure need Him, don't we? We need to crucify our flesh. And we can't do this outside of Him empowering us to do this. We are dependent upon Him. Amen. Listen, and He wants us to live this life, doesn't He? A life of sanctification, a life of glorification of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We ask Him to help us. And we must put forth the effort in the sanctification process. Remember, this is not salvation. This is not justification. It's sanctification. He'll help us. He does help us. May He help us mature in Christ. May we be careful to do all this for His honor and for His glory. Sanctification is the life of a Christian. And that's our life until the day that we go to be with Him, or He comes back and catches us away. Let's help each other, amen? Let's encourage each other and hold each other accountable with the love of Jesus Christ. Let's pray.